guys in this absolutely gorgeous, overcast, rainy day. It's amazing. When it was raining, I used to pray that God would stop the rain so people would come to church. And after a while, I just basically prayed, you know, God, give us people in the church that aren't afraid of the rain. Okay, and I'm glad you guys are here. Today we're continuing in our series called Big Questions, and today is a really, really tough one. Will a loving God send people to hell? That's a tough question that a lot of people are asking. But before we get into that, wasn't the worship awesome? I mean, our team, it's just amazing. You guys, thank you so much for leading us like you have. It's just awesome. We could probably just go home right now. No, actually, we can't. But we're in a series called Big Questions. If you have a smart device, I want to invite you to open up your YouVersion Bible app. You can go to that. You can go to your drop-down menu. You can find our outline there. If you don't have one of those, that's fine. We have an outline in the back of your bulletin. And if you don't have either one of those, you can follow along with us on the screen. But when I was in college, I worked in a lumber yard during the summers. And one day, a guy named Dennis came to the lumber yard and he worked with me. And that was my very first conversation I ever had about hell. He found out I was a Christian, and he said, point blank, is God going to send me to hell if I don't believe? And I said, I was kind of taken aback. We were pulling 2x4s and loading them on flatbeds. And I was, is this the way you normally begin conversations? And he said, no, I'm serious. And I said, well, yeah, absolutely. And he said, so you believe that? You believe there's a place of eternal separation, eternal torment that God's going to send people? And I said, well, man, that's what the Bible says. I was really caught unaware. I was stammering. And he said, well, I want no part of any God that would do that to someone. And right then, you know, when the Holy Spirit, in those moments where the Holy Spirit gives you just the right words, or actually the right scenario, it started to thunder. And I said, tell you what, man, do you think it's going to rain? And he goes, well, yeah. I mean, and I said, well, I want no part of any weather that will rain. And right then it started pouring. And I said, and he goes, point taken. Basically, He was saying, I want no part of any God that will do that. And I said, it makes no difference. That was my first conversation about hell with someone. He point blank asked me. And there are people asking this question right now. Well, it is very interesting because this is what used to be preached in American pulpits. Okay, I found most of us, if you came up in a public school, you have heard about about Jonathan Edwards and the sermon Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This is what used to be preached from American pulpits. Guess it, if you went to church 200 years ago, you would hear something like this. This is an excerpt. The wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed up for the present. They increase more and more. They rise higher and higher till an outlet is given. The longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course. When once it is let loose, it is true that judgment against your evil works has not been executed hitherto. The floods of God's vengeance have been withheld, but your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing, and you're every day treasuring up more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and waxing more and more mightily till there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds it back, and that are unwilling to be stopped, that press hard to go forward. If God should only withdraw his hand from the floodgate, it would immediately fly open and the fiery floods, get that, fire and a flood. Well, anyway, the fiery floods would rush forth with inconceivable fury. It would come upon you with omnipotent power. And if your strength were 10,000 times greater than it is, yea, 10,000 times greater than the strength of the stoutest, sturdiest devil in hell, it would be nothing to withstand or endure it. And then he closes with this: the bow of God's wrath is bent, the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God without any promise or obligation at all that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. That's what was preached 200 years ago in American pulpits. What do we have today? Now the most popular preacher in America is Joel Osteen, who won't even mention Jesus Christ. How have we come so far from that being a mainstay, reality of hell, reality of judgment, to where we are today? And has it been good? See, hell has all but disappeared from American churches. And it has not been good for American churches, not been good for American society. Think about it. If there is no hell, if there is no coming judgment, why do we need Jesus? Why do we need church? If there is no if there's nothing to be saved from, why do we need a Savior? And people are asking this question. The disappearance of hell and the reality has been terrible for American Christianity. It really has. Okay? The main point is this, though. Will a loving God send people to hell? The answer is no. Main point, you get to heaven or hell the way you get anywhere else. You pick your path and you go. Okay? You pick your path. God is not going to arbitrarily pick people up and throw them into hell. That's not what happens. You pick your path and you go. And we'll talk about that. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So let's find out, let's talk about hell, okay? Let's talk about it, because it's a reality, and people are asking this question, what about hell? Well, here's the first thing. Jesus told us there was a place called hell, and he spoke more about it than just about anything else. I didn't know if you knew that or not, but he did. Just a few excerpts. Matthew 5:22, Jesus says this, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is basically idiot, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." Look a few verses later, Matthew 5:29. "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Matthew 10:28, a few chapters later, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 23:33, he says this to the Pharisees, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell?" Jesus made very, very, very clear that he believed in hell. Okay? That was Jesus talked about it an awful lot. So all the people that are out there saying, well, there is no hell, you're arguing with Jesus. Jesus talked about it an awful lot. Second thing, what is hell? So if there is a hell, what is it? Well, here it is. The Bible describes it, first of all, as a lake of burning sulfur. All right, Revelation 20, verse 10, towards the end of Revelation, he describes it as a lake of burning sulfur. He says that in this particular verse, he's talking about the judgment of the Antichrist and the false prophet. It's very interesting. He says they are thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Have you ever smelled sulfur? It's awful. Burning sulfur. All right, that conjures up quite a lot of imagery. Well, that's how Revelation describes hell. The second thing that is described as is that it's described as a place of torment forever and ever. It's for eternity. Place of torment. That's in Revelation 20, verse 10 as well. Okay? Some of the questions are, how could a God punish you eternally for something that was for a temporal sin, for a temporary sin? How could he do that? Well, Francis Chan, in his book, Erasing Hell, made a very good point. He said, the devil, Satan, is one of God's created beings, but we don't have any trouble with him being punished for eternity. Right? There's a contradiction there. If people and Satan are both created beings, and I thought that was a very good point. I never considered that before. There's a place of torment forever and ever. That's what hell is described as in the Bible. It also is described as a place where Satan has free reign. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where there is no law and order, where there's absolute chaos, where evil has free reign. On this earth, we have never experienced it. I've been watching footage of, you know, the Milwaukee riots and things like that, and I think that's probably the closest thing to where evil has free reign that I've ever seen. You know, where there's lawlessness, where people, where it's just mob rule, where might makes right, everything, where there is no law and order. I think that's the closest thing to hell that we have on this earth. It's still not anywhere near hell, but that's probably the closest thing. It's where Satan has free reign, where evil has free reign, where there is no joy, no hope, no patience, nothing good. It is where Satan and evil have free reign. It's also described as separation, isolation, separation from God. And then the Bible, last thing, describes it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth, sometimes I gnash my teeth when I know better and I do something stupid, or where I on the soccer field where I miss a shot, an easy shot, dang, I knew better. I could have done that better. And I think one of the things, the gnashing of teeth that will happen in hell, are people, you know, going, I knew better. I knew about Jesus. I knew. It's that kind of a thing. That's the gnashing of teeth. But that's how hell is described. Okay? So the question is, why would a loving God create a place like this, a lake of burning sulfur, a place of eternal torment, a place of weeping, a gnashing of teeth? Why would he create such a thing? Is that the God we serve? How could he do that? Well, there are two reasons why a loving God, the God that we worship and follow, would do this. The first one is obvious. The second one is not obvious. The first one is for justice. Justice. All right, Revelation 20, verse 12 says this, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." That's what it's for, justice. That's why. In our era of cultural permissiveness, and we live in a culture of cultural permissiveness, if you don't think that's true, I ask you to ask any teacher that teaches children their stories about dealing with parents that won't discipline their children. I was a youth minister for 9 years, and I dealt with that too. It's gotten even worse now. We live in an era of complete cultural permissiveness. Okay? And it's hard to believe that anyone in our culture would be held accountable for our actions. And we live in a world that says, don't judge. And if you judge, you're a rotten, stinking, awful, terrible person who is a bigot who needs to go to hell, right? Okay? Well, the tendency is to superimpose our culture on the Bible and see the Bible as wrong when it contradicts our cult, the normal way of thinking. Francis Chan, in his book Erasing Hell, says this, "I would love to think, as some have suggested, that the Bible doesn't actually say a lot about hell. I would love to stare at my friend's face when he asks that question we have, do you think I'm going to hell? And say, no, there's no such place. Jesus loves you and wants to heal your pain and turn your sorrows into gladness. But the New Testament writers didn't have the same allergic reaction to hell as I do. Perhaps they had a view of God that's much bigger than mine, a view of God that takes him at his word and doesn't try to make him fit our own moral standards and human sentimentality, a view of God that believes what he says even when it doesn't make perfect sense to us. The truth is, there actually are consequences for our sins and for rejecting Christ. There are. This belief was actually fairly normal until recent times. Did you know that? I've done a lot of study of American history. Alec de Tocqueville, a scholar from France, journeyed to America after the American Revolution, a few years after the American Revolution, to find out why America was so prosperous, why it was so not plagued by the problems of Europe and everything. He wandered around the frontiers of America in Kentucky and the former colonies, and made a thorough study of America. And he said this, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America, and in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for America's greatness in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. But Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. He wrote this back in the 1820s. He went on to say that the cause of America, of goodness of Americans, was their ultimate belief that they will be held accountable for their actions for eternity. He said this was the cultural understanding. He said they believed very strongly that an eternity in hell was a strong possibility, and they adjusted their actions accordingly. This is him writing back in the 1820s. Hell was a very real thing, and the belief in hell guided actions, decisions, lifestyles, etc. This was a huge part of frontier revivals, of which we are a recipient. The Christian church grew out of a frontier revival in the 1800 called the Cane Ridge Revival. That started the Christian church, and the emphasis was on repentance, save yourself from hell. This was a mainstay in American culture until actually very recently, until the early 20th century. Early 20th century was that when people began mocking the concept of hell, began to caricature the fire and brimstone preacher, began to minimize it, hell began to disappear from American pulpits, and it was replaced with psychology and feel-good sermons. And you can see what the result of that. See, guys, people who believe they'll be held accountable for actions behave very differently than people that don't believe that, don't they? We all know this to be true. Think about that spoiled kid who knows mommy and daddy aren't going to discipline. How does that kid act? Think about the actions of politicians that know they're above the law. Do they behave in moral, good, humble, creative, wonderful ways? No, they don't. You know that to be true, and I know that to be true. If I were Satan, I would do everything I could to get hell completely out of American pulpits, get hell completely out of the church. I would do everything I could, do everything in my power to get the apostle being held accountable for eternity for my actions out of the mind of people. I would mock it, I would ridicule it, I would minimize it. Anything I could do to get people to deny the reality of hell, because if I could do that, if I could get people thinking there is no accountability, I could get them to behave however I want them to behave. The truth is, though, there is accountability for our actions. We cannot escape the eye of God. He sees everything and knows everything. Jesus says this, what is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. There is nothing hidden that won't be revealed. How's that sit? I remember spring break of my senior year in high school. I was not allowed to go to Florida like a lot of them are. My band, my awesome high school band, got to go record at Renfro Valley in Rockcastle County. And we went down there, the day in the studio, things were going great, it was awesome. When we got done, we decided we'd go to Dairy Queen, us wild high schoolers, you know, going to go to Dairy Queen to celebrate our awesome time in the studio and everything. And I, as we were pulling out of the studio, my friend, you know, went, and I was following him, and I didn't come to a complete stop. And I was listening to the tape that we had made. I was listening to the awesome bass playing and awesome bass playing, because that's all I cared about, you know, on the tape. And I was flying high and had a great time. And I run the stop sign, and all of a sudden, blue lights in my rearview mirror. So first, I was 17 years old. I'd never been pulled over before. And you can imagine how I went from 100 to negative 50 in a second. And it was too late. All my good times, all my great, feelings, boom, in 1 second, gone. You know what happens to a 17-year-old's insurance when you get a ticket? So, I was done. And I knew what my dad would say. I knew what my mom would say. And then I knew what they would say the next day, and the next day, and the next day. As a matter of fact, I knew what they would say every time I went to drive for the next year. I knew that. All in one instant. And guys, denying the presence of police officers didn't stop me from getting a ticket. Denying the justice of God doesn't stop you from experiencing it. So that's why, number one, why God would create a place like hell for justice, okay? Because we are held accountable for our actions. If there is no consequence for our actions, God is that permissive parent that allows kids to run spoiled, rotten all over them. The second thing, though, and this is probably something you never thought of before. I hadn't really thought of this before I started studying. It is out of respect that God creates hell. Respect. What are you talking about? Respect. Remember that God created you as an autonomous living being. You are not a robot. He did not want robots. He wanted free-thinking people. That is what you are. And if you want nothing to do with God, God will not put the horror of coming to heaven to be with him on you. I was talking with Dennis, again, the guy in the lumber yard, and I asked him, because he blindsided me with a question. I'm going to blindside him. I said, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And he looks over at me and goes, well, yeah. And I said, why? And he was like, well, what do you mean? I said, well, why do you want to go to heaven? You want nothing to do with God. The definition of heaven is a place where God is and things are where he intends them to be. That's the definition of heaven. Wouldn't that by nature be hell for you? And that's true. If you want nothing to do with God, you want nothing to do with his ways, you don't like his ways, you don't like him, you don't want him in your life, you don't want anything, then God will not make you be with him. He says, I will, out of respect for you as an autonomous human being, I'm going to create a place where I am not, where you can go for eternity. It's out of respect that I'm going to do this, because you want nothing to do with me. I will not impose myself upon you. There's a place called hell where I am not, where you can go. The problem is that everything good that we experience comes from God. Every pleasure, every friendship, joy, love, everything that we think is so good, it comes from God. When God withdraws, that's where hell is. But it's out of respect. It's out of respect. Sending people to hell is actually the ultimate display of respect that God can give someone. If you want nothing to do with me in my ways, I won't force you to. I'll send you a place where I'm not. It's my ultimate way of respecting you. Jesus said there are two paths, a broad road and a narrow road. Two paths, broad road and narrow road. And so how do I know which gate I'm headed towards? That's a question everyone should be asking. How do I know? Galatians 5:16 says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. I think the struggle is summed up in this Calvin and Hobbes cartoon right here. This was me as a kid. This was my dad and my relationship. I refuse to take out the garbage. I have a right to do whatever I want all the time. No, you don't. I don't. Well, it sure ought to be a right. See, within every one of us is a Calvin who wants to do whatever we want, whenever we want. And the reality is, we can't. That's the struggle. Okay, that is the struggle right there. How many of you all, this is your spiritual condition right here? That's me, okay? That is my spiritual condition. I just love Calvin's dad. I'm sorry, I just love Calvin's dad. He's awesome, okay? All right, salvation is found in Jesus Christ, in his grace alone, and not in our actions. However, there are signs along the road. These are the signs along the road. If you're headed to the broad gate, these are the signs in your life, okay? Galatians 5:19-21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the marks of a person who is on the road to on the broad path. Paul says that. Is that you today? Is that you? Can you find yourself there? The narrow gate. These are the signs in a person's life. These are signs along the road to the narrow gate. Through the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So looking at those, which road are you on? I ask that as a pastor, as someone who cares about you and loves you and wants you to be on the narrow path. I ask that. I've been studying a great deal about hell this week. Studied Revelation a great deal. There's some scary passages in Revelations about hell. The lake of burning sulfur, people are tormented forever and ever. Those are scary. However, I think the scariest passages on hell aren't the ones at the end of Revelation. The scariest passages are the ones at the beginning. I'm going to invite the band. Come on back up. The reason I think these are the scariest passages is they weren't written to unbelievers. They weren't written to heathens. They weren't written to, they were written to believers. Jesus writes seven letters, seven churches at the beginning of Revelation, warning them, calling them, etc. He warns them against lukewarmness, saying things like, "You've forsaken your first love, return to me, overcome, persevere, be hot or cold, not lukewarm." And Jesus is clearly saying, just because you wear the label Christian, it's no guarantee for eternal life. See, at the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, the birth of the church, Holy Spirit arrives and Peter stands up and preaches a sermon, 5-minute sermon, where basically he talks about everything that we've talked about today. And it says that the people were cut to the heart and they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter's response has been the church's message for the last 2,000 years. It hasn't changed. As much as the world out there wants to change it, it hasn't changed. Peter's response in Acts 2:38 says this: "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. And that has been the church's message from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the church. And that's the message today. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's because of hell that Jesus was crucified and buried. It was because of hell, not because he wanted you to have your best life now. It was because of the reality of hell that he went to the cross willingly to save you from it. Jesus takes hell very seriously. Maybe it's time we do too. Repent and be baptized, Peter said. I think that means for the cleansing of your life from sin. Then you can walk securely, and Paul says, we can enter the throne room with confidence, with not only just having our eternity secured, but knowing that we are in close fellowship once again with the God of the universe who loved you enough to save you from everything that was described in hell is. If there is no hell, there's no need for a Savior. Will loving God send people to hell? No. You pick your path and you go. If there's anyone in here who needs to move from the broad path to the narrow path, I ask you, what are you waiting for? If you have never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized, what are you waiting for? Your eternity and your salvation is too important to put off to next week or to next month or to next year. If you need to make that decision, do it today. I'm going to invite you to stand up and worship this awesome God who saves us.